After I was with the quizzers for a little bit yesterday, I got to go on from there and go to Portland, and that's a long, quick trip, you might say. But I had a friend from my childhood and teenage years at church growing up. Her name is Jenny, and she passed away just a month or so ago. And I asked you guys to help pray for her. Thank you. Those last moments were blessed in many ways. And also, it was very powerful. Her memorial service, you know, she never married. She never had her own children, but it was really, really powerful when the person who did the closing song asked if every parent who Jenny helped with their kids would stand, and if everybody who Jenny helped with house sitting and pet watching and helped them in some way stand. It was amazing how many in this crowd. My old church was jam packed, and it was amazing how many people, lives that she touched in her life. It was very beautiful. And a lot of us probably wonder, you know, how much we've impacted someone. And I don't know if she looks down from heaven or how all that works, but I bet she was blessed to know that. I know her family was as well. And, you know, it's wonderful. Times like that are a wonderful family reunion, but the biggest blessing is to see how God uses someone and in ways that we never know. And so it was powerful, and it was a joy that I got to do yesterday. You know, hers was not a life wasted in any ways. The complete opposite. She glorified God, and sometimes a life looks like a waste from the outside, but not hers. And it reminds me that in our own lives, some of us have found failures or missed opportunities or things, and we think of that's waste. I didn't do that right. Every life is built with the same materials of time, relationship, worship of someone or something, work and rest. We all build our lives with the same materials, but they do come out a little different. Jenny did well, and Jesus did well, and Jesus has something to teach us. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, and I'll just say that in all four tellings of Jesus' life, all four Gospels, it starts with a bang, and the wonderful success of Jesus' early ministry, and then eventually there's opposition, and Jesus is crucified by the religious leaders. He dies for us. This parable comes in that first half of his life, when Jesus is popular. People notice his healings, his exorcisms, his brash words, and his interesting teachings, and they're interested, they're fascinated, they're curious, but are they curious for the right reasons? Sometimes Jesus receives their curiosity and he fills it. At other times, he seems to bat away the crowds with hard sayings. This parable, let me fix this here. All right, this parable is somewhat the penultimate parable, I believe, for us to consider as we consider our lives. Because Jesus uses parables, he uses special stories to talk about the kingdom of God. And that is what God is at work doing in our world. And so this parable is a snapshot of the kingdom. It's one of many snapshots. And if you would stand with me, we're going to be reading Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. Let's ask God to bless this reading for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would hear these words afresh, that they would speak into our lives, and that your Spirit would continue speaking. Lord, may it reverberate for us this week as we receive your word with joy. We ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I see the glow of some of your Bibles and the white of others, and that's wonderful. Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones you hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. And when they hear it, they have no root. When they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked with life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word unto us. You may be seated. So a life well lived starts with the words of God. And the question is, what are we doing with his words? Jesus tells us that he's sowing the kingdom with words. His seeds are the word of God. Verse 11. So it's a little confusing when Jesus tells us that not everyone will understand at first. And he's okay with that. I had a hard time when I first heard that. But I've come to understand wisdom literature, and this, Jesus is teaching, so it's a kind of a wisdom literature. I find it often surprises me by offering wisdom in an obscure, surprising way. It makes me think that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus even quotes a verse here from Isaiah about understanding. And let me just note that this was in fulfillment of what the Messiah was prophesied to do. Jesus' failure to convert these masses in his lifetime was prophesied. So it was not a surprise. This parable reveals even while it obscures. I'll never forget when I first noticed in Proverbs that Proverbs is not arranged topically. Anybody frustrated by that? Where's that proverb? Or, oh, I really want to know about this thing, right? And you go looking and you go, oh man, do I got to read the whole book every single time? I'll never forget when I realized, oh, this is on purpose. This is on purpose. And I realized that the main message of Proverbs, to seek wisdom, is something the book actually forces us to do when we open it, to seek wisdom. And I think Jesus is doing that here as well. Jesus did this because he didn't want to just tell a good story. He didn't want to give people a little chuckle and an interesting thing to pass their fancy or have something, you know, that grabs people's attention at the next dinner party. He wanted them, as he desires for us, to seek the kingdom. And so Jesus tells them to seek the kingdom. And then he uses a format that requires them. Jesus shows them a snapshot, and us as well. He tells us a mystery, a parable. Now, it's a little deceptive because he tells a story, and it's a common story. In fact, we know they are outside, so it's possible that there was a farmer sowing right over there. And even if there wasn't, it was a common scene. In that agrarian place, everybody had seen farmers sow. They knew how they cast out the seed, which they generally did before they turned over the earth. That's how they did it in that time. And so Jesus uses things in his parables that we can see to make a point. And he tells us this parable to answer a little bit of a question that we all see with crops. You know, sometimes plants grow into beautiful, full crops, and sometimes others just fall to the waste. And why do some grow and some die? Why do some stop and shrivel? It's important for a farmer to know, and anybody who's planted and wanted something to grow, of course, farmers have known for a long time about things like stones, hard ground, weeds and birds. We also look into humanity, this different kind of crop, and we wonder, why do some not receive the gospel? In this day and age where the Bible is all around and churches are all around and Christians are everywhere, why aren't churches full to overflowing? Why do some Christians have a good start and then fall away? Why do even solid Christians sometimes seem to lack growth in our own lives? Jesus gives us some revealing answers. And it starts with God, the generous sower. Everywhere God sows and the soil is good, God's good seed grows. And we can see the growth of his word in people. And we praise God for that. But And there's three buts here. But, verse 12, some allow the devil enough influence to just snatch the seed right up. Their attention moves on to other things because the seed isn't precious to them. And Jesus warns, those will not be saved as long as they don't respond to the seed when it lands. It's not a forever thing. You've heard stories of seed recently that's 1,000 years old and they plant it and it grew. Obviously, if it's held, it can be retained. And another but, verse 13, he tells of those who have a good start but come upon a hardship and they're out. They didn't sign up for that. Weren't they promised personal blessings? What's going on here? What's this difficulty? And whether we're talking about real life consequences to our sins or hardships from not going along with other sinners or outright persecution, these ones turn from the Lord and there's no lasting evidence of them being planted. And it's sad, and so it's a warning. And then comes the third warning. Verse 14 tells of seed that grows up, but it's choked by thorns. Now, who has had a garden and does not hate weeds? Anybody want to volunteer that? This one is interesting because it's not what I would expect when Jesus is telling it. But he describes someone basically whose regular life is allowed to crowd out his spiritual life. And he mentions, and you might want to note this, he mentions what I'll call positive stress, unrealistic expectations, and even greed for momentary gain, crowding out the spiritual life. Now, are any of those things good to put higher than Jesus in our life? Even our own hopeful expectations about life on this earth, as good as those can sometimes be, those are not more important than God's hopes for us. And so, Jesus warns us. Here's three tragedies, and now there's one success. And we can talk about that one success for the rest of time and how we get there. So Jesus wants the Word of God to be fruitful in you and I. He wants that. The simple point is just to be good soil. Now, Jesus doesn't spend a long time explaining that, so we got to think about it. We got to seek, do a little searching ourselves. Good soil is open to the seed, right? I'll just ask you, what does it take for soil to be good? What does it do? All right, it provides nutrients. Yes. It's not overpacked. Yes. Stability. Yeah, it can't be moving around all the time. If those roots need to grow down, it can't be turning all around. Yeah. No rocks. Moisture. Light. Yes. You did good. I can't think of anything else. Good soil is open to the seed. Verse 15 says it retains it. It hosts it. It receives it and holds it. For the most part, it lets all the environment do to it what it needs to. It's turned up toward the sun. It lies in furrows in a spot that receives water. And you got the others. Jesus is telling us that God sows good seed, and wherever soil is ready for that seed, watch out, it's going to grow. Plants will spring up and crops will grow. Fruit is coming. And so the question falls to us, are we good soil? And then comes the second thing. So we have to receive the seed, and also, no compromises. We live in a day when people want the Word of God to come in manageable, bite-sized doses, specifically crafted to meet our itching ears moment in which we decide to give time to. Does that sound like a little bit of a rant? We all see that, right? And if that's not you, I dare say you're tempted for that to be you. That's just the pace of life that we're presented with here in America. Sometimes I wonder if Americans fight the seed we pretend to want, because like we do everything but position ourselves to receive it. It often comes in a time, a way, or a subject matter we don't prefer. Do we just cast it aside? Or do we take a moment and reflect on it then? And we think about, Lord, what does this mean for me now? It's partly why I wrote that email and sent that to you guys. Just want to encourage us in all the best things in this new year. And so no compromise. And the third thing is no negotiations. Sometimes when I hear the way Americans talk about things and I see people's lives, it seems like some seekers are offering God a deal for their life. Okay, God, I'm going to pray every morning. Well, most mornings. And I'm going to go to church Sunday morning, some Sundays. And I'll give some money and I'll do some other occasional things. Then you'll bless me. Okay? I'll give what I want, not what you say. And don't make me talk to anyone about anything personal. And don't ask me to serve unless it's for one event. No commitments. Lord, I commit this negotiated settlement to you. Do we have a deal? We can laugh because nobody says it out loud, right? But I have a sense that sometimes that's the way we treat God in spiritual things. That's how we're tempted. Is that how to treat the King of Kings? Is that how to choose the life of a disciple of Jesus? Is that how we listen to the Spirit? And so, don't compromise, no negotiating, and instead we listen, really listen. Big, wide-eared listening. How do we listen? I listen to a variety of things, including podcasts, so I thought, oh, I'll share a few of my favorites these days. And my fourth point just really goes back to the first, that we have to spend our time and energy not on compromising and negotiation, but on growth. Good soil really only holds the seed in the right place so that the nutrients can get to it and water can get to it and sun can get to it. The soil just does that. In verse 14, Jesus mentions a goal here, so you can note that. I would just mention it. He does it kind of in passing, but again, if we're seeking, we notice things. The goal is growth and maturation, maturity. This is what he wants for us, so he's pointing us this way. So why don't you turn to a neighbor and say, I like to see you grow. Now, don't say, I would like to see you grow. That sends a totally different message. Jesus talks about growth as if it's automatic when the soil receives the seed. That's an amazing thing to see. You might think it was an accident, but elsewhere, he's just as certain. The parable of the mustard seed, it grows and it grows. When he talks about leaven, how it grows. Growth is a part of the kingdom, and this is what Jesus is bringing. So we need to look for it. And it's nearly miraculous. I say that really only with a nod to those who love science but think that if it can describe something, then we understand the thing. And a little story on that. An atheist scientist goes up to God and says, hey, now we can create humans just like you. And God says, oh, really? Why don't you show me? So the atheist scientist says, oh, sure. And he reaches down to pick up some dirt. He says, we just get some dirt, and God interrupts him. Hold on. Why don't you get your own dirt, he says. Sometimes I think a farmer who grows the crops understands them better than a scientist who can name all the parts and processes. Because Jesus is right. Growth is miraculous, and it's a gift from God. And I am in awe. Even though plants are the simplest things you can study, the fact that a plant can produce 20 times seed, 30 times seed, Jesus mentions 100 times, so obviously that happens sometimes. I knew a farmer years back who told me he got 130 seed on average back, 130-fold, they say. And that's amazing, but for him, he just applied the principles he knew, and that's what he got. And Jesus is saying the kingdom is like that. Growth is miraculous. God offers growth, and it seems to be certain. Jesus believes that when we seek the kingdom, our growth is certain. So what happens when we're disappointed? I've been disappointed many times in my adult life. And this information age means a lot more people get caught in sin, and a lot more people hear about it when it happens. So we live in an age of disappointment. Can I get an amen? We were driving I-5 yesterday, and Grant and Lori and I were in the same car. And all of a sudden, Grant says, look. And we look over the other side of the interstate. A guy had jumped out of his car and started running down the interstate, and the police were right behind him. And they got out, and they were chasing him, and we thought it was hilarious. I mean, when there's no victim, or you don't know who the victim is, or it seems like they're their own victim. It just seems ridiculous that he thought he's going to get away with it on the interstate, you know. Anyways.
With no headlights.
He had his headlights off. Maybe that's why they were chasing him. Probably not. I don't know. Maybe a stolen car, no license plate. I don't know. We didn't bother to stop, but we thought it was hilarious. But it's equally ridiculous when other people try to get away with sin. And sometimes we see it in this life, sometimes we don't. And I'll just say I was personally incredibly disappointed by Ravi Zacharias a few years ago, right at the time of his passing. This man who had served God as far as any of us could see and written so eloquently and persuasively about so many things, owned a series of massage parlors. It came to light. And, you know, if it were a series of massage therapy offices, praise God, hallelujah, you know, that's good. That's not what it was. And other things came to light, and it's so devastating. I've been blessed by his work. And then more accusations came in, and it's just horrible. But William Barclay calls this parable the parable to end despair. And I didn't understand that at first, but it explains some things. Not only could someone do the things that Ravi Zacharias do, you can't do that without the Holy Spirit, but I believe this to this day that a person's, the soil you are at age 20 is not necessarily the soil you are at age 40 or age 60. Like, soil is not a consistent thing just because it's soil. Jesus is talking about the soil of our hearts, and he was talking to a huge crowd with a wide variety, and it's preserved for all the church through all of the rest of this age. We can't ride the coattails of our success and expect good growth in maturity. We can't rest on our laurels and expect God to continue blessing our lives and expect not to fall into sin and for anything to ever take us away from the Lord in terms of to draw our attention away or whatever. I mean, there's these soils that show us that we have to be good soil, not just in one moment when we first hear the parable, but also in our life. I'll not forget the story of 200 or so young school children that were taken by the terrorist organization Boko Haram in Nigeria. And I'll not forget it because they're such an inspiration to me. These schoolgirls, I don't know, age 13 to 18, whatever it was, they were taken as hostages by this terrorist group to convert them into soldier brides. They brought them into the jungle. And satellites and drones were used to try to locate where they at. We can't just send troops all around all the time. They did everything they could to find them, but these girls were taken for months, I think more than a year. And it was the kind of scene that makes you wonder where God is. Why could God allow this kind of a horrible thing? These young teenagers were scared to be held captive by these terrorists, but they bonded together and they asked God for help. And they took that seed and kept planting it. They endured, here we go, 3 years of captivity and deprivation and pressure to convert to the terrorist creed. How did they survive? By holding on to their faith and to each other. They risked beatings and torture by whispering prayers together at night. They memorized the book of Job from the Bible that one of them had smuggled in. And they copied portions of it for themselves in their own journals. By the way, they had journals because they were given journals by the terrorist groups that they would read the Quran and write down the stuff that they liked and that they would grow from. And so they just wrote down different stuff. And they hid these journals. They hid it in the Bible. They hid in their clothing. They were able to bury it in spots and cover it with rocks. And at times they would also sing a hymn from, "We the Children of Israel Will Not Bow." And there's a little shout out to Kyle's message last week, the Even If Faith. There you go. The notebooks they were given to copy were given verses of the Quran. Instead of copying these verses, they copied the Bible. They bravely kept record of the injustices, even though that might be found, because they wanted this group prosecuted. And they even sang the music of Mama Agnes, one of their beloved singers, whose voice fluttered as a heavenly register like a flute. They sang in their native Chibok language about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and rejoicing, and their mothers, who expected to never see them again, sang and prayed as well. Thankfully, in the end, more than 100 schoolgirls were rescued, a feat that was unheard of. And we can pray for the last 80 or so. These schoolgirls inspired me, and they continue to inspire me. These brave young ladies. And we can rejoice in their escape, miraculous as it was, but also learn from what they did. Their spiritual walk and their relationship with Jesus exhibited the fruitfulness that Jesus talked about. And I just think that Christians, like trees, have multiple seasons, many seasons, to produce fruit. Our soil conditions don't stay one way. And so we need to keep looking to Him. I'm glad we've got to spend a little bit of time doing that today. As we look into more snapshots of the kingdom, looking forward, more parables from Luke, let's remember that Jesus is the King. And I want to repeat Jesus' warning here. God will judge our lives. He should. It's good for us. And the world needs it. There's a lot of evil that needs to be judged in the last day. Pastor H.B. Charles said, the God of second chances is also the God of our last chance. And we don't always know if this is our second chance or our last chance. We need to utilize the grace that God gives us in the moment that He drops that seed and receive it into our lives. I just want to let this parable simply ask us the main question of this day. Are you receiving God's word? And what are we doing with it? It's possible no one else will know till the end of your life. It's possible, like Rabbi Zacharias, everyone will know after you pass. But it's interesting that Jesus focuses this question to individual hearts, and so our gaze doesn't need to be on others, but upon ourselves, toward our Heavenly Father, the continual giver of good seed. Are we receiving His seed in our soil that is good? I know our culture has the attention span the size of a jellyfish, and so we have to keep asking ourselves this, and we have to linger and meditate on His word, and we have to go back to it and remind ourselves. So the evil one is coming to snatch it up. Is it freshly planted in you? Is it hidden in the soil? Is your soil rocky with very little room for the seed that's not rooted down well? Are you ready for hard times when they come? Is it simpler than that? Does your life have room for the seed even to expand and fill up? Or is it so full of secondary things and earthly focus that there's no room for it? And if your soil is good, wonderful, because growth is coming. Even if you don't immediately see it, growth is coming. And we celebrate with you, and we want to encourage each other because that's why we're here. We want to help each other move to that next step. God brings the growth, and we can celebrate that together. The final, I just want to look at this verse with you before we go. Jesus is promising us the kingdom. We can be good soil. Look down to verse 15. We can be fruitful. Every single here today can be what He says. Those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You want to underline that? Underline that. Or underline verse 10, where He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And we thank God for giving us that word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the word You plant and You sow. Help us be good soil. Lord, if there's sin in the way right now, we just ask You to help us to confess it. If there's earthly things that are just lesser things, they're good, but they need to be in the right priority, Lord. Help us to prioritize. Help us to make Your things first and foremost in our lives, and all the other things will be added unto us, we know. Help us, Lord, be good soil, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.